You have your Bibles with you today. If you would turn to Psalm chapter 115. We're going to be looking this morning, as we continue our series on Big God, at the sovereignty of God. Perhaps you remember a few years ago about this big trial that was all over the news. A man by the name of George Zimmerman was put on trial for murdering a young man named Trayvon Martin. Zimmerman admitted that while he was going through his neighborhood in kind of a neighborhood watch type thing, that he noticed this young man who looked suspicious, and there was an altercation, and Zimmerman admitted that he shot and killed Trayvon Martin. But he claimed that it was in self-defense, and while he was on trial for that murder, he did a number of interviews, and one that he did was with Sean Hannity, and Sean Hannity asked Zimmerman if he had any regrets for getting out of that car, if he wished that he would have never gotten out. But listen to what Zimmerman said. He said, "No, I feel that this was all God's plan. And for me to second guess it or judge it," and then at that moment, Sean Hannity interrupted and then took the interview in a different direction. But could that be true? Could it be true that George Zimmerman went through that trial because it was part of God's plan? Or let's think about it a little bit of a different way, a completely different scenario. A lady by the name of Becky Salmon and her fiance were having pictures taken by a lake there in Pennsylvania, and in the background of one of those pictures, you could see a young boy who was playing on the rocks at the edge of the lake. And while he was playing there, he slipped in, fell into the water, and began to flail. Becky's friend yelled, "Hey, he needs help, he's drowning." And it just happened to be that Becky was a certified lifeguard and paramedic. And so instinctively, she jumped into that lake, saved the boy's life, brought him out, and began to pump the water out of his lungs because they had already begun to fill with water. Now, what are the chances that someone being there, first of all, and what a lucky break that the person there just happened to be a certified lifeguard and a paramedic. But when we think about this, there are a lot of questions that arise, such as, is there a plan for our lives? Or is everything that happens around us just an accident or mere luck? You know, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the attributes of God. And, you know, it's really a wonderful thing to try to determine who God is and what he really does. And what we have attempted not to do as we have gone through this series is to say, well, this is what I feel like God is like, so this must be who he is. Or if I was God, this is how I would be, so God must be like that. But what we have been trying to do is to look really closely at God's word, and to determine based upon his word and what he has revealed to us in his word, who he is. And the one thing I said that we're going to be looking at today is the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God is referring to God's perfect rule and reign and his ultimate authority over everything. It means that God is supremely above and independent of anything else. It means that we do not manipulate God. It means that we do not tell God what to do, but that he rules and reigns in a perfect and supreme way. That is God's sovereignty. And as we look at this passage, though, today, we're also going to be dealing with another word, and that's God's providence. And sometimes when we look at sovereignty and providence, a lot of times we think that they mean the same thing, but they are not. They are similar, but they're not the same. God's sovereignty, as I said, is his ultimate supremacy and authority over everything. But God's providence is his active involvement in the day-to-day world, and that he is creator of his, and we are his creation. God's providence then means that he is leading his creation towards an ultimate destination, that he has an ultimate plan that he is leading his creation to. And so as a follower of Jesus, If we are going to have a biblical understanding of God, then we must also understand God's providence and God's sovereignty. And here's the tension with the whole thing. We always ask, well, how can God be completely sovereign and providential but in setting circumstances in motion and then holding me accountable for my actions? In other words, we say, well, if God has already got a determined plan that creation is moving towards, then what am I going to add that is any significant to that? What can I do? Or as some people say, if God is going to do what he's going to do, then what can I do? And we always ask that. And today, though, we're going to be looking at God's word, and here's what we are going to see. We are going to learn that, yes, God is absolutely sovereign, but that you and I are absolutely responsible for our decisions and our actions as well. And there are some people who say you have to have one or the other, you can't have both. But what we're going to see in Scripture is that there are both. And we're going to be looking then at Psalm 115 today. And by the way, the word sovereign or sovereignty is actually found and is used sometimes in Scripture. But the word providence is never used in Scripture. But the truth of the word and the idea is found throughout all of Scripture. It's like the word Trinity. It's never used, but we see the truth of Trinity throughout all of Scripture. And there's one phrase in this passage that I really want to focus on this morning, but let's read verses 1 through 3 so that we can have the context of this. Beginning in chapter 1 of verse 1 of chapter 115, it says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." So in other words, the psalmist here is saying that we see your involvement. We see your activity. We see your sovereign providence in our world, but others don't see it. But then in verse 3 he says, "But our God is in the heavens. And he does all that he pleases." That's what it means for God to be sovereign. That's what it means for God to be provident or to have providence. No one tells God what to do. God functions independently from everything and everyone else. But he's also providential. You know, deism believes that God basically, he created and he wound up the back of creation and he just let it go like your little wind-up toys. But Christians are not deists. We don't believe that God just wound up creation and left us to our own beings. But no, we believe that God is active even today in his creation. And so we want to look then this morning at a couple of truths about God's sovereignty and providence. And one of the things that we have to understand as we do that is we have to first of all understand that we are not our own God. We have to understand that we ourselves are not sovereign. That we don't control everything in this world. Sometimes we like to think we do, but we do not. We are not sovereign in that we are not completely independent of anything else. Because here's why. We are completely dependent upon God. He is the one that is sovereign. He is the Almighty God. That's why the psalmist begins this passage with, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." He says that it's not about us. It's about God, and that's where we have to begin, and we must start here. And the first thing I want us to see is that, as is clearly stated, God can do anything that he desires. We find there that in verse 3. Now, in each of these attributes, we have been talking about a response that God expects of us. And before we leave this morning, we're going to be talking about the response to the sovereignty of God. But this is kind of really the first one here. Because if we really take God at his word, if we really believe that God can do whatever he chooses to do, then that will have huge implications on our worship and on the way we pray. Because if we don't believe that God can do precisely what we ask Him, not that He will, not that it's within His divine plan, we don't know sometimes, but we ought to ask Him, believing that God can do whatever we ask. God is powerful, and that's what it says, that we must believe in God's sovereignty and believe that He can do whatever He pleases. But as a matter of fact, it actually gets a little bit better than that. You know, I can imagine a lot of things. I can imagine a lot of things that God can do. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he says this, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask," and catch this, "or think, according to the power at work within us." Isn't that pretty amazing? I can think that God, I can imagine God can do a lot of things. I can think of a lot of things that God can do. And Paul says, God can even do much more than that. That is the God that we worship. Jeremiah 32, 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is You who has made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You." You know, one of my favorite words that is used to describe God is Almighty. Almighty God. Almighty Lord. And all that means is that He possesses all power and all authority to do anything that He chooses to do. So then we can go to Him knowing that even before we ask it of Him, that He is able. Here's a couple of examples of that, because realize, God doesn't just specialize in the hard. No, God specializes in the impossible. Do you remember the story when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and he says, "Hey, Mary, you're going to have a baby." And Mary says, "I don't mean to disrespect you, but that's impossible. I've never even been with a man." And the angel says, "With God, all things are possible." One time, Jesus is also with His disciples, and He's talking to them about how hard it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and He says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Now, it doesn't take a genius to understand that it's pretty much impossible to force a camel through the eye of a needle. And so that causes the disciples to then respond, "Well, Jesus, who then can be saved?" They're like, if that's what it takes, it's impossible for anybody to be saved. And Jesus says, "Well, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." So the psalmist says, "Not unto us, O Lord. You can do whatever is pleasing to You." So we can see that God is able to do whatever He pleases. But we also see that God is able to do more than He actually does, but He just chooses not to act. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we can get usually to the point that God will do the things that He wants to do, and that God is able to do the things that we are able to ask Him, that we ask Him to do, but have you ever thought about the things that God is able to do, but He chooses not to do? Or the things that come to the heart and the mind of God, and He, for in His divine wisdom, for some reason, chooses not to do that. You know, John the Baptist tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that God could raise up the stones to be the descendants of Abraham. But God didn't do that. In the Old Testament, God tells Moses that He is so sick of the rebellious Hebrew people and their disobedience that He's just going to wipe them off the face of the planet, and He's going to start all over with another group of people. You know, Jesus could have, or God could have easily sent His Messiah through a different people. But Moses went to God and he begged God and he says, "Don't do that. For the sake of Your name, for the sake of Your reputation, for the sake of Your glory, God, don't do that." And so Exodus 32, 14 tells us that God changed His mind and did not bring harm to His people. So aren't you glad that sometimes God chooses not to do some things. You know, I realize I've probably been in that same boat as the children of Israel. That God says, I'm just tired of that Daniel. He's just been so rebellious. And I'm thankful that sometimes God chooses not to do some things that he is able to do. Because he could just snap his fingers and I'd be gone. And speaking of things that God chooses not to do, it's not technically true for us to say that God can do anything. It's tempting to say that, but it's not technically true to say that because there are some things that God actually cannot do. And when I say that, I want you to understand that I'm very cautious when I say that there are things that God cannot do because I believe that God can do almost anything. But here's an accurate way to say that. God can do anything that he chooses to do. God can do anything that he desires to do. God can do anything that is consistent with his nature. And that's why it's important for you and me to understand who the attributes of God so we can understand what God can do and what he won't do. Because there are some things that we can know and expect that God will not do. And in some ways that he cannot do. For example, God cannot lie. God is incapable of lying because he's God. He is the personification of truth. And Titus 1:2 says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. 1 Timothy 2:13 tells us that God cannot deny himself. The first chapter of James tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil, and he also will never tempt anyone of evil. God also cannot cease to exist. He always is. God cannot stop being God. He is always God. He is always sovereign. He is always supreme. And so we should be encouraged by that to know that there are things that will always be of God. That God is a consistent God. That God does not change. And so the third thing as well I want us to see this morning is this. That God works all things according to his will. Again, the psalmist says, not to us, Lord, but unto you and your glory. See, God is going to work all things out according to his will. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so here's a way to summarize that. No event falls outside the providence of God. Let's just see some of those examples. You know, this is true in nature. Nothing in nature falls outside the providence of God. Psalm 135:6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all of the deeps, he it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. See, it's Jesus that Jesus said that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, that it is God who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And so we can see that this is true of nature, that things don't happen outside the providence of God. But this is also true of things that you and I think of as random. God does not do random. God doesn't do accidental. And let me just give you an extreme example of this. It's hard to imagine, but this is true. And I know it's true because we find it in the Word of God. In the Old Testament, we can find that often what they would do, would they would cast lots. And it'd be like rolling dice or flipping coins. It'd be kind of an event that we would consider random. And they would have had stones or sticks or bones that would have marks on them. And they would cast these to help them make decisions. And to the Hebrew people, they believed in the providence of God. And they believed that in God's providence, that he would cause these stones or these lots to fall into the place in his wisdom, into the right place that would help them to make the best godly decision. And Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. We actually see this in the New Testament because after Judas Iscariot, you know, was removed as a disciple, their followers are trying to find a disciple to replace him. They didn't trust their own judgment. So Scripture says that they cast lots, and the lots fell on Matthias. And so there are many people who believe in the sovereignty of God, but they often have a problem with God's providence. Because to believe the providence of God, you kind of have to jump through some hoops. Because, yeah, we know a lot about causes. You know, you've heard me say before that I wanted to be a meteorologist. That was my plan for my life. I'd already picked out the college. I'd already picked out everything about it. I wanted to be a meteorologist, and I began studying that well into young age, and I knew that there's a lot of causes that form rain or snow. You know, there's all these humidity factors, there's temperature factors, there's jet streams, there's condensation and evaporation, and we know all that. We've discovered all of that, and we can say, hey, I know how it rains. I know how it snows. It's all of these things. But here's the difference, if you answer that way, and how you and I think and how the Hebrew people would have thought had they known all of that stuff. They would have seen all that as secondary causes. They would have seen God as the primary cause. So they would say, yeah, all of those things are true, but who created the universe? Who put those principles in order? As a matter of fact, God is so consistent with that, with all of nature, that we can actually recreate some of these variables in a laboratory. And we don't do all this because we're all that smart, but it's because God created it in such a consistent manner, and that because of the trustworthiness of God's created order. And all of these things can be repeated because they happen within the framework of God's providence. So God's providence is true of nature, but it's also true of people. We see in Scripture that it speaks of it being true of nations, and maybe sometimes you hear of it being described as a sovereign nation in terms of how God uses that word, uses the word sovereignty. There is no such thing. When we talk of a sovereign nation, we mean that it's independent of one another, that there's no other nation in control of it, that they are their own authority. But in God's economy, there is no such thing as a completely sovereign people or nation, because we all fall under the sovereignty of God. And by the way, it's not just an ideal of God or some generic God, because in the next part of this psalm here, it begins to deal with idols. And that's why the psalmist began, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." Because he's saying, we need to give you glory, not to the idols that are made with our own hands, that cannot feel, that cannot hear, that cannot see, but under you and you only, Lord, is glory and praise. What that means is that whether or not we yield ourselves to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or not, we are still under his sovereignty. That means that if a nation primarily, their citizens are not practicing, that they are practicing Muslims and they say that their God is Allah and that they function under the rule and reign of Allah, we know that there is only one true God, and that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that no matter what a nation, the people of a nation believe, no matter what we believe as a nation, we are absolutely under the sovereignty of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are not under the sovereignty of a false god, but we are under him. Because Psalm 22:8 says this, "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." The Apostle Paul said in Acts 17:26, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling places." So God's providence is true of nations. It's true of nations' leaders, and I hope that is some good news to you here this morning, that our leaders, that our president, that our Senate, that our local leaders, yes, they are all responsible for their actions, but God is sovereign over them. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." And that simply means that God doesn't just wind up the world and allow it to run out and whatever happens just happens. It means that God is directly involved in the affairs of his creation, that he is guiding his creation to the ultimate destination that he has chosen, that God has a plan and creation is constantly moving to that end. So God's providence and sovereignty is true of nature, true of nations, it's true of nations' leaders, and it's also true of us. Psalm 33, 14 through 15 says, "From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, and he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." And this is especially true of followers of Jesus, who we call Christians. We function under the sovereign grace and providential will of our Father. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so let's dig into that just a little bit deeper. There's a caution that is involved with all of this, and for me it's to think that if God is going to do what God is going to do, then that absolves me from every single decision that I'm going to make. Because ultimately that would make God responsible, as some would say. Ultimately, God is going to have his say. Ultimately, everything fits into the providence of God. So what does it matter what I do? What does it matter then, the decisions that I make? And if he has a predetermined plan, what do my actions matter? And see, we often fall into this trap because of the finite human thinking that we have. We think that these two things are inconsistent with each other and that both can't be true. But within our thinking, we say that if I make my own decisions, then God cannot be sovereign. He cannot be in complete control. And if God is in complete control, then I don't have power over my own decisions. But who says that? As remember, what is impossible to you and me is possible with God. So what we have to do is we have to look at what Scripture says. And Scripture says that God is absolutely sovereign. And Scripture also says that man is responsible for his own decisions. And so what we have to say as followers of God's word is that they both are true. And you say, well, how? And I say, I don't know. Because I don't know how they both work together. But I do know that God's word says it. And so I trust it. And I don't know anyone else who can tell you how they both come together. But I do know that God is in control. And that we as humans still make decisions. And so what God has done is somehow in his infinite wisdom, in his sovereignty, in his providence, he works out his plan to completion even while allowing us to make decisions and choices as human beings. But I do know that God never tries as well to tell us in Scripture how he does it. Jesus says, "I would tell you, but you can't handle it." And so we can see he doesn't tell us how he does it. He just says, "This is true." There's many times that what we have to do is just take that step of faith and say, "God, I don't know how. I don't understand, but I know you have said it is true." And so it does mean then that there are some things that he requires from you and me. But here is the big part. Let's all ask the obvious question here this morning. If there's someone who doesn't know Jesus in this room and they're trying to poke holes in Christianity, then what they will say is, if God is in complete control and in his sovereign, and he is sovereign, and he is providentially moving in his world towards some certain direction, then what about evil? I thought God was a good God. Then why is he not showing his mercy and grace and justice and righteousness? Why is there evil? And here's the way that you have to look at that. God never places moral blame, or the Bible never places moral blame on God for evil actions. But what we do see is that he will bring about evil deeds in this world through willing moral agents. Sometimes those willing moral agents who do evil are natural, such as people. Sometimes they are supernatural through the devil and demons. But it's different to say that God does those things and say that he brings them about through willing moral agents. And just give you a few examples of this, Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, you see there that Joseph's brothers didn't really like Joseph very well, so they threw him in a pit, and they thought about killing him, but they said, no, we're just going to sell him into slavery. And so he goes into slavery, and we find that while he's in Egypt, he gets promoted, and he thinks through these processes, and he's able to save up food for the Egyptians, and because he was smart in what he chose to do, he was able to save Egypt. He was able to save the nations around Egypt. He was even able to save his own family and the chosen people of God because of the decisions that he had made. And then we can see, well, the brothers were actually doing good then. They threw him in the pit. They were going to kill him, but all this good turned out of it. So they are off the hook. They're good. But no, they were still responsible for their evil actions. Because we see how Joseph said it like this in Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So what is he saying? It's saying that God is sovereign, but the brothers were responsible. That God used their actions for his plan and for his purpose. We also see this when Jesus was crucified. Scripture tells us that God had predetermined that he would send his son to pay the penalty for the sins of humanity before the foundation of the world. The prophecies also say that he would be betrayed by someone who was close to him, and he was, by a man named Judas Iscariot. And so since Judas was only carrying out this plan that God had already said would happen before the foundations of the world, and that because he would then be paying the penalty for the sin of humanity, and the prophecies say that he would be betrayed by someone who was close to him, well, then Judas is off the hook, right? He was just carrying out God's plan. He was doing good, right? Well, no. As Jesus said in Matthew 26:24, the Son of Man goes, it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Once again, God had a plan. God was sovereign. Judas was responsible. And the last thing before we get into our response, real quick, is Jesus Christ is active in preserving and holding together all things. See, we can't view God's sovereignty and providence without understanding that it is done through Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says it is Christ who sustains and holds all things together. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so how should we respond? All of these attributes need a response. So here's the way that I'm going to say that we should respond to God's sovereignty and providence. It means that if my wife and I were told as a young couple that we were not able to have children, instead of becoming bitter and angry towards God, instead of jettisoning our faith, we should trust in the providence of God and say, well, maybe you just want us to adopt. Maybe there are some children out there that you want to be in a godly house, and this is your way of making sure that that happens. Or if my wife gets sick and I pray that God would heal her, and God does not heal her and she dies from that disease, and my best friend had the same issue and God healed his wife, that doesn't mean that I'm to get bitter in my heart because God didn't answer my prayer. It just means that we should trust in God's providence and that we should learn from that, and maybe that he wanted us to go through that season of suffering. Or if you've lost your job and you had been working hard and you lost it to no fault of your own, you didn't do anything dishonest, it was beyond your control, and instead of giving up and getting frustrated and blaming God and not even trying, it means that you still trust him, that you still work hard, you look for employment, and you trust in God's providence. It means ultimately that you want to understand the providence of God. And the only way you can understand the providence of God is by looking to the cross. Because let me ask you a question. Who crucified Jesus? We could say, well, it was each of us. Because it was our sins that put him upon the cross. We would be true. We could say that it was the Romans. They were the governing authority, and they were the ones that said, Jesus must be put on the cross. And you would be true. That's a true statement. But ultimately, it was God who put his son up on the cross? Wasn't it his plan that he hang on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins? That's what Simon Peter said in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. You know another way to say that? God is sovereign. But lawless men were responsible. And when it comes to our response to God, we must understand this. God is sovereign, but the response is up to you and to me. Because how do you see your life? Do you see it just like a feather floating in the breeze, or do you see it as God working through your life to bring you to a place in his will so that you can bring him praise and glory and honor? And that no matter what you are going through right now, it is certainly not chance. It is not luck. It's not random. It did not catch God at all by surprise. God knew that you were going to go through this. It's according to the providence of God. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond? Because you know it's very easy as we look around at our world today to say, God, it's not looking good. God, where are you? God, why are you not acting? God, why are you not doing something? God, why are you letting this world fall to pieces? God, are you just laying there on the mat, ignoring everything that is going on? Are you down for the count? God, have you been defeated? God, is there any hope for us today? We ask that question. We wonder that. How do we respond in the midst of the shootings in Chattanooga? How do we respond when that is brought right next door to us? We say, oh, it happens all across the world. It happens in the big cities, but not here. How do we respond? And here's how we should. We say, God, I know you are still in control. God, no matter what valley I'm going through, God, no matter what sickness I'm facing, God, no matter what challenge lies before me, I know that you are still in control. And I know that absolutely no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens in this world, your plan, your goal, your plan for all of history will ultimately happen. Nothing can stop that. Nobody can stop you because you are sovereign. You are creator. So God, I trust in you. I trust in you. And that is the only way we can respond. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can find hope in the fact that we know that you are still in control. We thank you. Even though everything around us is falling apart, we know your plan has not been stopped. We know that there is no government body, there is no terrorist group, there is no single individual that can stop your plan. Your plan of having Christ return to judge the living and the dead and to make everything in this world perfect and right, to where, as we see in Scripture, that one day around your glorious throne will be people praising you from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Father, we look forward to that day, and we know that that day is coming. We know that nothing can stop it. We know that no matter what is going on in our own lives, whether it is sickness, whether it is trials, whether it is temptation, whatever it might be, Father, we know that you are still having a purpose and a plan for us, that you are not done with us, that you are still using us. So, Father, I pray that this morning, no matter what we might be going through, no matter what each of us are experiencing, that we will put our faith and trust in you. that it will only encourage us, that it will build us up so that we can still serve you, so that we can still carry out your will and your purpose for our lives, and that we will be bold and courageous wherever we go as we stand for you, because we know that you are God. We know that you are in control. And Father, we even know that right now you are in control of what is going to be happening at that block party. We pray that we would just trust in you, that we would rely upon you. And Father, that you would open up hearts. We cannot save people. It is only you. That you would begin even now to prepare hearts and souls to hear, to listen to your gospel message, and to receive it, so that they too can experience the hope and joy and peace that we have. And if there is one here this morning that doesn't know that, that is just thrown astray by the events of this world, Father, I pray that they would find that peace in you and know that you are still in control. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. God.